Go ahead and stand up as we read from the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Let's pray together. Father, open our minds and our hearts to the words of Christ. His word is powerful. And God, I pray that if there are any distractions in our lives right now, that you remove it. If our hearts are hardened, then you soften it. So God, we pray that you teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Portraits of Christ. Portraits of Christ. You probably have a few pictures of yourself and a few pictures of your family members that you absolutely adore. Every time that you look at those pictures, man, it brings a lot of emotions. Like I could think of Silas and Liam and Ezra. We have pictures of when they were born. I have a picture up there. They're in the pool. This is the first time Ezra actually got into the pool. And every time I look at that picture, it reminds me of the fun that we had all afternoon. There's a picture of Ezra where he is actually eating an orange. That day was really cool just to see him as a young little boy exploring. And there's a picture of my family that we took several Christmas ago. Every time I look at those pictures, it does something to my own heart. It brings me back to that point, that time when we were together. You see, photography is an amazing thing. It really is. It allows us to capture those memories and those emotions, but it also allows us to freeze those emotions in time. This is why photography is very important. We take pictures of stuff, of people, of things that resonate with our spirit, with our hearts, with who we are. Honestly and truthfully, we are taking, when we take pictures, we're taking snippets of stories today that would be precious records of our history tomorrow. I'll say it again. We take snippets of our stories today that will be precious records of our history tomorrow. Pictures triggers memories. Memories that probably has faded away. It brings it back. And we are reminded of what happened in that time. It is one of the best ways of preserving our history, our life, and our journey. Brothers and sisters, as we look in Matthew 17, way before photography was ever invented, we see that Matthew, in Matthew 17, gives us portraits of Christ. He paints portrait of Christ with his words. As a matter of fact, Matthew gives us four portraits. The first portrait that he gives us, he gives us a portrait of Christ's transfiguration. He paints it so beautifully. He shows us that Jesus is transfigured on the outside. And he shows us that Peter, James, and John, they were able to see. Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, basically representing the prophets and the law. Shows us how Jesus fulfilled the prophet and the law. The second picture that Matthew paints for us with his words is Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. We see that Jesus' 9 remaining disciples at the bottom of the mountain, they were not able to cast out that demon in that boy. Why? Because of their lack of faith. But Jesus healed him. The third picture that we have is a picture, a portrait of Jesus' death. Jesus, again, mentioned to his disciples that he will die. And on the third day, he will resurrect. And the fourth portrait that Matthew painted for us is a picture of Jesus' deity. Do you see it? He talks about paying taxes to the government or pay taxes to the temple tax. But in that, we see how Jesus is so divine. He is so sovereign. This is a picture of Jesus' deity. This morning, I want us to focus on two portraits of Christ taken by the Apostle Matthew. The first portrait we see, it's the portrait of Christ's death in verses 22 through 23. The second portrait is a portrait of Christ's deity in verses 24 through 25. It has been said that every picture tells of a story. And it is true of these two portraits. Every picture tells of a story. So my prayer is that you are beholden these two portraits of Christ, his death and his deity. And with that, observe the story that's behind his death and his deity. Notice with me point number one, the portrait of his death, the portrait of his death. This is the second time that Jesus is sharing with his disciples about his death. Second time. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus mentioned to them, immediately after Peter mentioned of the great confession, do you remember? That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then turned to his disciples and said to them, I must go to Jerusalem. And going to Jerusalem, I will be handed to the religious leaders, and they will kill me. And on the third day, I will be resurrected. But here, he does something even greater. The must has been replaced with the will. I will be killed. The certainty of his death before his disciples. Again, he tells us that he will be delivered. This is right here, the Father delivering Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders to be killed. God is sovereign. Don't miss this. Jesus' death did not happen by mistake. It was God ordained. That God delivered his son into the hands of the religious leaders to be killed. You know, I love what Romans chapter 8 mentions about this delivering, God delivering his son. Romans 8, 32 states, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who delivered Jesus? The Father. Who killed Jesus? It wasn't just the Jews. Yes, and we were involved, but ultimately the Father gave his son up to die on our behalf. And saints, come in closer and don't miss this. Friends, come in closer and don't miss this. The death of Jesus, we notice twice the disciples were struggling with his death. How can the Messiah be killed? The one who was supposed to restore Israel. And now he is sharing that he will be killed. I shared with you the last time we, in chapter 16, the reason why they struggle with this is because the disciples were looking for a time where there will rule on earth. 12 thrones will be up in Jerusalem and they will rule. But Jesus is taking all that away from them. And Jesus is saying that the Messiah must die. Listen, are you not thankful that Jesus died for your sins? This is by far one of the greatest truths, if not the great truth, in the entirety of Scripture. This is redemptive history. From the time Adam and Eve sinned against God, that God purposed and ordained for his son to come and die for your sins. He became the ultimate sacrifice. Thank God that his son died for my sins, in my place. Do you get this? Are there some of you in this place right now that have never given your life to Jesus? Trust in his death, that he died so that you can live. And what do you do with this? That you turn away from your sins and you trust in Jesus. And the Bible says when we do that, we enter into a personal relationship with him. Disciples were struggling with the death of Jesus, but also struggling with the resurrection of Jesus. John Calvin mentions this. He says, the nearer the time of his death, the more often Christ warned his disciples lest that particular sorrow should undermine their faith. That's why he says it over and over and over and over again. But they also struggle with his resurrection. Notice what Mark's parallel passage of scripture mentions. It says that they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. When Jesus said he must die, when Jesus says he must resurrect. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, Luke tells us it was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. They didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do you understand the resurrection now? You should. That this great God is no longer in the grave, but he has resurrected, ascended on high, and he is interceding on our behalf. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is no longer in the grave, that we serve a risen Savior. So we have a picture of his death, and we notice immediately after Jesus said this, we can see the look on the disciples' faces, right? What are they doing? They are distressed, according to what Scripture mentions. They are disappointed. But immediately after that, take a look at the second portrait. The second portrait is a portrait of his deity. It mentions that Jesus left where he was. He went into Capernaum. And some tax collectors came to Jesus. Tax collectors and commissioners came to Jesus and asked him about temple tax. Now, I want you to observe what's going on very carefully because it's important to understand the culture in that time. In that time, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 30, God prescribed in his law, in the Bible, that Jewish people, especially males, 25 and older, are supposed to give taxes. They're supposed to pay. And the reason why they pay is to upkeep the temple. So this is a biblical command. So we notice in the text, in that culture, what they would do is that they would send the tax collectors all throughout Jerusalem and even outside of Jerusalem. So in the entire area of Palestine, sometimes even in Egypt, that they will send money to take care of the temple. That money will take care of the temple, but also take care of different festivities in Jerusalem altogether. So you get the idea that here is the tax collectors walking up to Peter. And Peter is in his home because Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus walked into a home. So Peter is in his home, and we notice that the tax collectors approach Peter. And the reason why, perhaps, is because they understand this is Peter's home. So Peter should pay taxes. And they're asking him this question because Jesus is a rabbi. If Jesus is a rabbi, he should take care of his taxes. So they went up to Peter and they asked him this question. Does your rabbi pay taxes? And Peter answers very quickly, yes. And here's the sovereignty of Jesus. When Peter walked in to Jesus, before Peter could say anything to Jesus, Jesus says something to him. Notice for yourself what Jesus mentions. See, he mentions in the text, in verse 25, When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Let me help you understand what Jesus is saying. Here's something really cool about this. Jesus is saying to Peter, notice the kings of this world. When the kings issue taxes, the children of the king will not pay those taxes. They're not obligated to pay taxes. And Jesus is saying to Peter, who is this temple for? Who does it belong to? The Father. And who am I? A child of the Father. The only begotten Son of the Father. I am not obligated to pay taxes at all. After all, Jesus said he is greater than the temple in Matthew chapter 21. After all, the temple was created to make much of Jesus. All the sacrifices was to make much of Jesus. So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying that he is greater than the temple. He doesn't need to pay taxes. He doesn't. But coming closer. But nevertheless, he does. Do you notice what the text mentioned? So that he will not be a stumbling block to them. See in your own Bible. See very carefully. Read the text. He mentions in there, however, not to give offense to them, go. Now, let's stop 1 second. Let's stop. What Christians do when they read this text is that they fail to understand what's going on. Jesus here shows us and tells us that he is the unique Son of the Father. Jesus here is pointing to his deity. I think it's so easy for us when we get into this text is to preach on the importance of paying taxes. There's no doubt this is an implication of this text. But there is a greater implication. And a great implication of this text is to tell us and to show us of the deity of Jesus. That he is a sovereign God. That he is the unique Son of the Father. But nevertheless, there is the great application for us. And that is, we must pay taxes. Now, stop 1 second. Some Christians, they read this passage of Scripture and they say to themselves, well, we are not obligated to pay taxes at all. We cannot be a friend to this world. Jesus calls us and God calls us to go against this world. They misappropriate this passage of Scripture. But that's not what Jesus is saying, right? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that we must pay taxes. And the reason why we must is that we will not be a stumbling block to others. Pay close attention to the word offense in that text. This is a very unique word in the original language. Every time this word is used, it's not used merely to explain one who is offended. Because as a matter of fact, we know above in chapter 16 or chapter 15, when Jesus talks about what is clean, he says, is not what you put in, but what comes out. And the disciples came to Jesus and mentioned to Jesus, "Jesus, do you know that the religious leaders are offended by what you said?" Jesus didn't care about them being offended then. So what is this word offended here? This word here basically means stumbling block. Every time it's used in the New Testament, it basically points towards one who is a stumbling block to another. One who is a stumbling block spiritually. And here, Jesus is saying, we must pay taxes so that we will not be a stumbling block to the world. So that we will not cause them to stumble and not hear and see the gospel. Don't miss this. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, we can apply this text to many things in our lives. We can apply it to the government. Yes, taxes that we must pay, that we should pay. We can apply it to even our church. That, man, there are things that we probably don't approve of, but we must and should submit to. Let me give you a perfect example of this. You might not agree with the way we promote evangelism in this local church. You might not agree with the technique or the way that we promote discipleship in this church. You might not even agree with our discipleship pathway fully. But listen to me very carefully. Whatever you disagree with, is it what Scripture is saying the same thing? If Scripture is not saying the same thing, then our opinions really doesn't matter. We can be a stumbling block to others because we feel we have the voice. We must speak on these things. I don't agree with how they're doing things. I don't agree with how the government is running things, and therefore we disobey. Is that just your opinion? Or is that what the word is saying? You see, this is what Jesus is alluding to. You see, we live in a culture where we feel our rights matters. It matters. Like, man, we have the voice and we can speak on anything we want to. We're going to be loud. We're going to get on Facebook. We're going to call someone out. We're going to do all of these things. But listen to me very carefully. When you call someone out, when you get on Facebook, make sure Scripture is backing that up. Because if it's just your opinion, you are becoming a stumbling block for others. I've never seen anything like this before, man. We get on Facebook, we say whatever we want to say. I have the right to say it. No, you're being selfish. You're being a stumbling block. Are you watching over your words? Over your actions? This is what Jesus is saying here. This is what he wants us to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, notice what Paul mentions. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Beloved, are you missionaries? Or are you only concerned about your rights? Are you missionaries? What about your neighbor, man? Oh, he gets on my nerves. He puts his trash can out and puts it right next to mine, and I can't stand this dude. So I have the right, and I'm going to tell him off. He's going to get a piece of my mind. What about someone in your family? They annoy you. I'm going to tell them off. You don't get it, Kevin. I am one who speaks my mind. Is that your opinion, or is Scripture backing that up? If it is your opinion and you feel you have to voice it all the time, ask yourself this question. Are you becoming a stumbling block? Notice what the great J.C. Ryle states. Come in closer and pay attention to this. There are matters in which Christ's people ought to sink their own opinions and submit to the requirements which they may not thoroughly approve, rather than give offense and hinder the gospel of Christ. God's right, undoubtedly, we ought never to give up, but we may sometimes safely give up our own. It may sound very fine and seem very heroic to be always standing out tenaciously for our rights, but it may well be doubted with such a passage as this, whether such tenacity is always wise and shows the mind of Christ. Listen to this very carefully. Pay attention to the last sentence. There are occasions when it shows more grace in a Christian to submit than to resist. I'll say it again. There are occasions when it shows more grace in a Christian to submit than to resist. I think some of us are gifted with the gift of being an antagonist. We are just going to go against the flow just because. But when you go against the flow, are you being a stumbling block? Take a look at what Peter does next. What Jesus says. Again, it helps us see and gives us more evidence of Jesus' deity, right? And notice very carefully what happens. And consider this great miracle. I mean, this cannot be a coincidence. Jesus then turns to Peter and says to Peter, I want you to go by the seashore. I want you to use a hook, and I want you to cast it, and I want you to pull up a fish. How in the world can Jesus know that someone would drop a shekel in the water? A fish would come at that very moment and open its mouth, and the shekel will fall in its mouth, and the fish will not swallow that shekel. And then the fish will swim to the seashore. Peter would show up at that very moment, cast, hook the fish, pull the fish up, and then pull the exact amount needed to pay the tax. Is that a coincidence? Or is that a miracle? It is a miracle. But this miracle shows even more the deity of Christ. That he is the Son of God. That he is God. Brothers and sisters, I absolutely love this. As I read this, I see of the importance of our citizenship. Yes, we are primary citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens of America. And we are called to be that great citizen. Notice what John MacArthur mentions. He states, the Christian being a citizen of God's kingdom does not exempt him from the responsibility of human kingdoms. In fact, his being a citizen of God's kingdom gives him a special obligation to human kingdoms, because those too belong to God and are ordained by God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it mentions, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. But let's just think of it practically. Come with me. And listen very carefully. Don't miss this. Let's think of it practically. Our government is ordained by God. And think about what our taxes do. I did some research and just checked to see how do they use our taxes. If we, in America, we pay taxes, what do they do with it? Our taxes support armed forces that keep the peace and courts that administer justice. Taxes maintain national parks, pay food inspectors, fund federal bureaus and investigations, support air traffic controllers, maintain the highway system, and also helps with education. State tax support state universities, maintain highways, and pay for the courts. Local taxes provide for city schools, firefighters, and the police. Taxes make possible a stable society. Come in closer. Taxes make possible a stable society so that we can share the gospel effectively. God ordained this, and we must pay our taxes. I want to close with this. Several years ago, there was a man who showed up at the church at Lockport. Spent some time with him, loved on him, prayed for him. Coming to find out he had his own business, and he wasn't paying taxes. Wasn't paying it at all. And someone who used to work for him gave his life to Jesus and also attended the church and saw this man praying and doing all kinds of stuff. So he approached me and he's like, Kevin, do you know this guy that's a leader in your local church, praying, doing all these things? Do you know what he does? I was like, what do you mean? Do you know that a lot of people who work for him despise him because he wasn't paying his taxes? He would come and preach Christ to us and share about Christ, but then he would do something like that. I had the great privilege of pulling his brother aside and just encouraging him with this very scripture. And thankfully, this brother had a change of mind, change of heart. Here's a story that shows that when we neglect to do these things that Jesus mentioned, we will become an offense, a stumbling block to others. Can I ask you a question as we close? Is there anything in your life that is causing others to stumble? Maybe it's something that you believe is your own right. But then Scripture doesn't affirm it. Maybe it's something we feel we are so aggressive, but then it hurts others. Don't forget, you are missionaries. You are on this earth to share Christ and to love others and to point them to Jesus. Your opinions really doesn't matter. What matters the most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So preach it, proclaim it, and call others to see it. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for the truth that you've given us in Scripture. God, when we find that we are not understanding the death of Jesus, that we can see portraits of Christ's death in Scripture that illumines our minds. So God, I pray that we can remember what Christ did on the cross for our sins. Thank you also for the portrait of his deity. This great God that we serve is a sovereign God. Thank you for the principle that we have in this Scripture that applies not only, God, to our government, our church, our society, but also our neighbors. It applies to everyone. So God, I pray that we can be softened and not prideful. And God, so many times we just want to be heard, but fail to understand that you are speaking loud enough. And all we have to do is back up your Scripture, point people to your word. So humble our hearts. And God, I pray that we are not becoming stumbling blocks to others. Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen.